Okay, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your spirit. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, for the work that he did, the works that you gave him to do, and that he did them perfectly. Father, we pray that you would allow us to take your word, to understand, to open it up tonight, to understand it, that your spirit would apply it, spread it into the corners, give us wisdom, protect us from folly, that you would be glorified by all of it. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to look at one of the sins that we are talking about killing, and that would be the sin of envy. And I think envy sometimes gets not enough attention. We think of it maybe as a, maybe it's a kid's thing, or maybe that's a girl's sin, but that's not a guy's sin. And that's kind of where some of the danger is. Envy is slippery. Envy is secretive. Envy is kind of subterranean. And I'm going to differentiate envy from covetousness, from greed, those things, because envy is a different critter altogether. And it's really, really common. Comes out in shepherding things that we do, that there's envy involved. And it is just one of the ugliest things you can imagine. And we're going to see that, hopefully, what's going on with this. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. A couple of things to pick out. It's in the bones. It's not outside of you. It's inside. It's the kind of thing that's subterranean. But it doesn't stay subterranean. You can't have this in your bone marrow and not have it affect you. It's the kind of thing, you can't have that rottenness in your bones and not have it work its way out. But let's try to differentiate and understand what envy actually is, this rottenness in our bones. We live in a culture that has an emphasis, especially here in America, on your rights. You've got rights. And man, you got to fight for your rights. Nobody else is going to fight for them. If you don't, you're not going to get what you got coming to you. You deserve a break today. You deserve L'Oreal. You deserve health care. You deserve a basic household income. You deserve a good job. You deserve a home. And here's what you got to do. Go do this, and you're going to get it, and go after it, and go grab it. Because, man, it's yours. You deserve it. And we don't really know, says who? Who says we deserve those things? Who says those are ours? But there's this focus and this emphasis on what our rights are and what we should be going after. It causes us, our eyes to be directed on ourselves, and our eyes to be directed on somebody else, and then we compare. We go, yeah, he's got a pretty sweet ride. He's got a pretty sweet house. He's got a sweet job. He's got a sweet wife. He's got great kids. He's got good hair. Okay. Full confession, that's mine. But yeah, we start looking at ourselves. We start looking at others. And then it's like, oh, he has that? He's got that? Well, how do I get that? How do I get that? Yeah, it's there's some senses in which fighting for your rights, and these are if you're being oppressed and fighting for what's coming to you is admirable. And there are other times in which it's just masquerading as greed. It's just masquerading as envy. Sometimes it masquerades as championing equality. Or we're going to champion justice. Justice says everybody deserves this. This is what we need. You have to have it. We need to have it. It needs to be provided. I think Pramila Jayapal said today that free health care for everybody. I don't know how we're going to pay for it. They said we're going to lose 1 million jobs. But everybody's going to have health care. and it breeds envy. It doesn't just stay with political things. It starts to develop patterns, starts to develop habits. And so we start comparing ourselves with other people. And we compare ourselves with godly people. And we compare ourselves with ungodly people. We do both. We'll look at that. But envy harms us from the inside out. It doesn't stay behind your eyeballs. It doesn't stay between your ears. It doesn't stay in your heart. This disease in your bones, this sin in your bones, this cancer in your bones, it leaks, it sneaks around, it lurks, it disguises, it consumes, and it destroys things undercover. Now, greed, envy, covetousness, discontentment, all the others, there's some degree of overlap, similarity between all of them. So for envy, we're going to say, we're going to borrow from the dictionary, envy is this: a malicious or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. I'll read it again. A malicious or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. And we're going to spread that out a bit, but if it just said a desire to possess the same advantage, that would be covetousness. But this travels with a malicious or resentful awareness of the advantage, that there's something else going on with envy. There's something that it's not just, yeah, I'd like that too, or I'd like to achieve that too. There's something more malicious and resentful about it. Well, an example. So the landowner in Matthew 20. So he goes down to the village to hire workers and tells them that he will pay them a denarii for the day, and they go and work. And then a few hours later, he goes down to the village and he gets more workers and sets an agreement on what they'll be paid. And then he does that five times, goes and gets more workers five times throughout the day. And then at the end of the day, he settles up and he winds up paying them all a denarii. Well, then, of course, the guy that's been working there all day, he's like, hey, how much you get? You got a denarii? That ain't fair. You can anticipate this is going to be a problem. Now, this parable isn't primarily about labor law or employment law. This is actually, Jesus is telling a parable because he's telling something to us about the Jews and the Gentiles. That the Jews were envious of the Gentiles because the Gentiles were brought into the covenant kingdom. They were brought in, had the advantages, but they didn't have the whole lineage. They didn't have the patriarchs. They didn't have the oracles. They didn't have the Levitical system. And you're telling me they're just coming in by grace through faith? They hated that. They envied that. But, so the workers are grumpy. The workers are grumpy, and the question is, was the landowner just in what he did? And yes, he paid each one what he had agreed to pay them. But what you see is this sideways glancing at, you got a denarii too? That kind of thing, and it's like, well, I'm certainly happy for you. No, they didn't do that. They didn't rejoice that, hey man, that is sweet. They're going, look, I worked 8 hours, that equates to 1/8 of a denarii. I don't know what the conversion is, but it's 1/8 of a denarii. And you worked for 2 hours and you got a denarii too. I got the raw end of this deal. And now all of a sudden, what's justice, what's equality, what's fairness completely changes. Don't ask your coworker how much he gets paid. Don't. Just trust me, don't do it. You don't want to know. It's almost always bad news. It's almost always bad news. And it doesn't improve the workspace, work environment. Yeah, you're not going to be happy from then on. He's either going to be bummed out when he finds out what you're making, you're going to be bummed out when he finds out what he's making. It just, it ruins everything. Don't ask. So these workers, they are bummed out, and the landowner did what was right. He compensated each one of them exactly as they'd agreed. The lack of gratitude shown by early workers is envy trying to masquerade as correcting an injustice, righting some wrong. Covetousness is similar to envy, but it sees the advantages that others have and would normally be satisfied with duplicating them. Covetousness would be satisfied with duplicating it. Awesome car, I want a car like that. Awesome job, I want a car like that. Envy takes coveting in a decidedly more sinister route. It concludes that we should have those advantages exclusively. If we can't apprehend that advantage, then those who have them should be denied those advantages. It wants to take away the advantage from them. If I can't have that, I don't want you having it. Really, it's my exclusive right to have it. I believe that this exclusively belongs to me and not you. And if it isn't going to come to me, then it's a horrible thing to think of you having it. So there's a book that I read by this lady named Tilly Dillehay on Green with Envy, and it's a really, really good book. She gives a lot of gal examples, but they're good examples, and she's really got a great handle on the scriptures. But in her case, her deal was she was really a talented musician. She was very, very good, and she had a couple of sisters, and they were nothing compared to her musically. And all Tilly wanted was to be a professional musician, to go on the road, perform, cut albums, and be in that world. And the opportunities didn't come their way. But by a strange course of events, the two sisters, who weren't all that musical, nothing compared to her at least, got these opportunities to become superstars. And they did. And they're living the life in the world. And, you know, she's just like going, no, I'm the one that's got the musical talent. These saps have got nothing on me. And it starts to get evil. It isn't just I guess that's the way the world works. No, it gets nasty. And there's a tremendous falling out. There's actual setting each other up to fail. There's all sorts of things that go on between them. Ultimately, there's a recognition in her of her own sin, and she's restored with her sisters. But it's that kind of thing that, no, this is me and not you. Shouldn't be you. And if it is you, I'm going to try to make sure that it isn't you. It's this malicious regard for the advantages of somebody else. The maliciousness is in wanting to take it away. If I can't have it, then neither should they. Envy is tremendously destructive. It's destructive to you, me, because it's in our bones. It's rottenness in our bones. It affects everything you think and do. It grows, it spreads. But then like bitterness. Now bitterness is referred to as a bitter root. A root, subterranean. It grows beneath the ground. And then at some point, it sprouts. And the scripture says that when bitterness sprouts, that it comes out and it defiles many. Envy is similar to that because it comes out. And when it comes out, it kills. It kills. It's not like covetousness. Envy kills. Some examples in the scriptures. So what we have in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is about to get killed, murdered with stones, and he's giving this dissertation. And in Acts chapter 7, he recounts the story of Joseph and his brothers, and he tells us that his brothers were motivated by envy. So if you recall the story, Joseph was one of 12 brothers. They were the sons of Jacob. And Joseph had visions that came to him, dreams that came to him, and they were all favorable to him, and it tended to exalt him, these visions that he had. His father loved him tremendously, and the brothers hated him. So the brothers decided, we're going to kill him. And Stephen says they were motivated by envy. Their first thought is to kill them, they were out in the field and they saw him coming. They were going to surprise him and kill him. Reuben is the youngest of the brothers, and he says, "No, we can't do that. Let's just throw him in this dry well. Throw him in the well." So they throw him in the well, and they're sitting around eating and yucking it up while Joseph is down at the bottom of the well. It's a dry well. There's not used anymore. And then some travelers from Egypt come along, and then they decide, wait a minute. If he just dies there, we're not going to get anything out of it. Why don't we at least, let's sell him so we get some money out of it. So the brothers decide to sell him into slavery to these travelers that go by and get some money out of it. And then Joseph is taken into Egypt, and we know the rest of the story. They were ready to kill him. They're ready to kill their brother because of this. They had a plan put in place. They weren't content with just disregarding him or telling him, hey, I think you're full of nonsense. It was time to kill him. They wanted the father's love. They wanted the advantages that they saw. These visions that they saw coming made promises that appeared to be very advantageous to Joseph. They wanted those things. Or if they couldn't have them, and I think they probably thought they couldn't have them, then at least we don't want Joseph having them. So let's rub him out. Let's kill him. It wasn't just simple covetousness. It was envy. Envy plots, it rehearses, it rationalizes. It's insanity. Imagine a sin that's brought you to that point where you're fully persuaded that the right thing to do here is to kill your brother. That somehow you've rationalized it, you've thought it all through, and you realize, yes, that's the right play. We're going to call the murder play. That seems like the right next step. And you're convinced, you've rationalized it, you've come up with all the things, and yeah, that's the way I'm going to go. That's how envy works its way out. It brings spiritual insanity to you. You lose the ability of making sense, of making decisions. Saul, another example, 1 Samuel 18, this pivotal point in David's life. So the battles, the armies of the Israelites are at a standoff with the battle with the armies of the Philistines, and they're being taunted by the Philistines, and they've got Goliath, this mammoth guy, and if anybody can kill Goliath, then they'll turn over all their weapons to them, but they know that nobody's going to be able to do that. But David comes along, persuades Saul to let him go out, and he goes out and he buries a rock in Goliath's head. David prevails. David comes back. It's a great victory for the Israelites. It's clear Saul recognizes that the Lord is with David. He sees that God is at work in this teenager. Sees that he acts with wisdom, it says. It also says that he looked at him with envy. At that point, Saul now distrusts David. Saul now is constantly looking at David and watching David. And you know the rest of the story is that Saul then pursues David through the wilderness, through the cities, and David is given the ability to escape from Saul. David acts with wisdom. And Saul now is trying to kill a teenage kid. Saul is threatened by David. Saul is envious of David. Saul is the king, right? He's already the king. What threat could a a teenager, probably late teenager, late teens. What threat could that possibly be to him? He sees that God is at work, that God is with David, that wisdom comes from this, and God had already left Saul. God wasn't going to return to Saul. And Saul envies David's righteousness and seeks to kill him. Here's what's crazy. Saul had nothing to lose. Saul was already the king. But there was somebody who really should have been threatened by David. There was somebody who stood to lose a lot because of David. Jonathan. Jonathan was the heir apparent. Jonathan was the one who would succeed Saul. And what does Jonathan do? Jonathan says, I love you as I love my soul. He sees that God's at work in David and wants to be with David. I want to be where the Lord is. Jonathan shows this wonderful, righteous response to God's blessing. And if you're walking in the light and you're growing and God is causing you to mature and sanctify, typically, the way God's made the world, blessing comes along. It does. It's not a slot machine that you just play God for, you know, put in enough quarters and pull the handle, and eventually he pays out. It's not that kind of a thing. But the way he does, has made the world, it's as though, typically we could say in ordinary providence, that God blesses. And it comes upon faithfulness. And when it comes upon you, people are going to be tempted to envy. They're going to be envious at the gifts, be envious at the talent, envious at stuff, envious at abilities, envious of all manner of things. And so I think we recognize that could be possible, but it could also be possible with you. That's possible. That's one of the things that we are tempted to. We're wired to be tempted by envy. So it's a little ironic, this side note. So what does Saul do? Saul makes David head of 1,000 soldiers, sends him out to the front line in the hopes that David will get taken out in the battle. That doesn't happen. And in fact, later on, their troops are walking down the way and they come to a group of ladies that are singing. And the ladies are singing this little ditty that Saul kills thousands, but David kills 10,000s. And Saul doesn't like that. You know, Saul doesn't like that. I think it's interesting that David did the same thing to Uriah. Sent him to the front of the battle, and there it was successful. But Jonathan gives us a pattern of how we should be responding to when we see somebody else being blessed. And we've seen this manifest itself in the church in a number of ways. One way is somebody's got a whole flock of kids and somebody's struggling to have kids. Somebody's very well off financially and others are struggling to make ends meet. Somebody's got a good solid job, others tend to go from job to job. There's this envy that can build up, and we're all susceptible to it, and it's the kind of thing that I think we need to be aware of when we're in the context of a place where God might be blessing people, that God might be blessing faithfulness. Envy clouds judgment. It brings spiritual insanity to those who are in the grips of it. Sin never brings wisdom. You should write that one down. How many times have you heard, oh yeah, we're living together right now because we're just seeing if we're going to be compatible to be married and it seems really, really, it's going fine. And no. Sin never brings wisdom. Sin always clouds. Sin always confuses. It's worldly wisdom to say, oh yeah, let's live together because that'll reveal some things that we wouldn't otherwise have. Sorry, it's just a worldly lie. It's insanity. Another example, Jesus. Both Mark and Matthew tell us this story. Jesus is being brought before Pilate, and Pilate's asking him questions. We don't have time to read all these verses, so I'm giving you the BBV, right? you can download it on Logos, yeah. In both Matthew and Mark, the same story and the same sentence is in there, where Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate's asking him questions. Are you a king? What is truth? All these things. And both authors slide in there, and Pilate knew that the Jews turned Jesus over to him because of envy. The Jews were envious, and not just the populace, but I think the leaders too, primarily. They were envious of Jesus. Well, if you're a spiritual leader, you'd love to have these kind of crowds following you. You'd love to see this kind of spirituality whipped up with people being interested in the Word of God, in people being interested in being taught. And look at the crowds, look at the people, look at the miracles. They saw all these things that they wanted and they couldn't have them. So you do the only natural thing. You kill them. Let's kill them. Let's use the Roman system. Let's use that as a weapon. Let's play the game with the Romans so we can bump this guy off. Jesus was accomplishing what they were unable to accomplish. Instead of rejoicing at the work of God in their midst, their positions of authority and power were threatened, their flesh was overcome with envy, and murder seemed like the obvious move. It blinded them, it confused them, and they committed the worst act of all mankind, of all of man's history. They murdered the Savior. They murdered their Messiah. They murdered the Son of God because of envy. And their envy didn't end with killing Jesus. Acts chapter 13. When the Jewish leaders saw the multitudes that were listening to the apostles, as they're seeing the apostles, primarily Paul's in this story in Acts chapter 13, the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious leaders who wanted the people to follow them. But seeing Paul with the kind of following that he garners, what do? The scripture tells us they responded with envy. And so, what do? They started harassing Paul. They started opposing Paul. They started contradicting him. They started telling lies about him. They started blaspheming Paul. Their hatred, their opposition, their envy, and even their love gained them nothing. Oops, sorry. They begin to oppose Paul, and they contradict, they blaspheme, and they oppose. They stirred up dissent. They decided to talk. They were able to persuade people in town, men and women, prominent men and women, to come out, speak against Paul, to outshout him and to spread lies, to say things about him. And remember, they knew Paul, Saul. They knew him. He was one of their number not so long ago. And now he's got the following that they wish they'd had. But there's a Jonathan response to this, because it says in the scriptures, and the disciples were filled with joy at this act of the Holy Spirit. It's as though the disciples said, we've got them right where we want them. Their true identity is being revealed for what they are. They have rottenness in their bones. They aren't interested in following God. They aren't interested in bringing the people along. They're really looking for power. They're looking for authority. They're looking for a following. We've got envy with Joseph. We've got envy with Saul. We've got envy with Jesus. We've got envy with Paul. And in all those cases, what you see is it ultimately is pursuing something to kill them. That when envy blossoms, it murders. That's the kind of sin we're talking about. That's the kind of sin that we call a child's sin. It's not a child's sin. It's our sin. It's our temptation. And when it blooms, it brings murder. Okay, so this is a pretty destructive thing. And it's the kind of thing that we, well, it's just between me and my heart. It's all inside me, and it doesn't affect anybody else. It's just me. Well, that's not true. You don't know what you're handling. You don't know what you're messing with. Other verses in the scripture. Here's another Proverb 3. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. Scripture gives instruction where instruction's necessary. And it tells us, don't envy the oppressor. You want to say, well, duh. But there's something attractive about the oppressor. He has power. He might have wealth. People respect him. People are afraid of him. And as a guy, sometimes we'd love to have people revere us or fear us or respect us like that. We'd like to have people stand up straight when they walk in the room. We'd like to have that. And he says, don't envy anything about the oppressor. But yeah, think about it. What we're doing is we're envying an oppressor. We're envying the wicked. We're envying those whose God's curse is upon them. You know, it seems obvious, but the truth is when we see someone getting ahead or someone having success, envy is still a temptation because it doesn't care. Envy doesn't care about gaining what it thirsts for in a godly manner. Envy's not going to go, oh, no, wait a minute, that wouldn't be spiritual. Envy brings insanity. You toss all the things that you thought were important, that you just go, whoa, what was I thinking? It unravels strong convictions. Envy is spiritual insanity. Ecclesiastes 9. For the living know, Solomon talking here, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Those who spend their time envying others and pursuing things that are the fruit of envy, they die, and where is it now? What did they spend their time leaving behind? Where is it now? Their hatred of others, their envy of others, where did it go? They're gone, they're forgotten, they will have no part of what is under the sun. Notice one other thing he mentions, their love. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Even their love is wickedness. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Where's the envy of the dead today? What happened to all the things for which the envy lusted? Where is it? What do they leave behind? What do they have? What do they have with them? What do they bring with them? Nothing. What did the dead gain that is of help to them now? Their hatred, their oppression, their envy, and even their love gained them nothing that is of value in their eternal condemnation. Don't have anything to do with envy. Don't have anything to do with it. All right, so it's bad. It's really, really bad. And I'm not supposed to do it. Okay, I got it. All right, well, what do we do? Well, the first thing, it very well may be hard to identify. You might not be able to go, wow, I have been spending a lot of time thinking about that. I may be just really wrapped up in that. And if you are, confess it. But ask the Lord to reveal it. Ask the Lord to bring it to light. Ask the Spirit of God to convict. And when the conviction comes, confess it as sin, confess it as ugly as it is, and understand that it's all been done in Christ. that the envy, the sin of envy, is gone. It's done in Christ. Place it on Him. Now, so we're all saved, right? We're all saved. We've got the Spirit of God living in us. We have this eternal inheritance. We're the elect. I didn't say Christians. We're the elect. So why in the world do we struggle with this? What's up with that? Why would it even be a struggle? What's the advantage of having the Spirit? What's the advantage of all these things? What's going on? Why do we still struggle? Well, as Dave mentioned, there was a death. When you were united with Christ, you were united with Him in His death. And if you were united with Him in His death, you were also united with Him in His resurrection. You cannot be united with Christ in His resurrection if you were not united with Him in His death. And what died? What died was the Brett Baker that was in bondage to sin. That was in bondage to sin. He knew no other way. There was no other option. The flesh reigned in my body, and I gave into it because I knew no other way. That man was in bondage. That man died. Scripture says, Romans 6, that it was crucified. That the old man was crucified. A crucifixion isn't a wrestling match. It's not a boxing match. They both go away bloodied up. It was put to death. That bondage no longer exists. So why do we still sin then? You don't sin the same way that you used to. But you still have your mortal flesh. Romans 6 goes on to say, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Your mortal body is weak. It has temptations. It has weaknesses. And before, when you were in bondage, you had no way to do anything about it. You didn't even want to do anything about it. You would have had flesh trying to combat the flesh, which, as Hatch mentioned, doesn't work. But now, by means of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You subdue the flesh until the flesh is glorified. It's the Spirit of God that puts these things to death. So seek the Spirit of God. Ask the Father to do these things, to accomplish these things in your life. Ask Him to bring envy to light, to bring it to bear, to bring it to Christ. A grand mistake that we can make is thinking that envy is just a personal little sin. And even at that, it's just a trivial skirmish. It's just a minor detail. When instead it's actually an outright battle. The kind of thing we're talking about is no skirmish. This sin is so sneaky, as it makes excuses, it justifies, and provides some morbid fulfillment. We can think to ourselves, oh, well, envy can't be all that dangerous. I mean, it couldn't be as dangerous as fornication. It couldn't be as dangerous as adultery. Because if I keep it secret, nobody ever sees my envy, and it doesn't really hurt anyone. That's when you know you've been duped. That's when you know you've bought the lie that the devil is selling. It's just you and your envy. It's just the two of you. Isn't that cute? It's not. This thing murders. So that's when you know you've been duped. The Scripture makes it plain that man looks on the outside and God looks on the inside. You aren't keeping a darn thing secret. You may fool all of us, because all we can do is look on the outside, but you're not fooling God. And Scripture says, why do you fear those who can kill your body and not Him who can cast your soul into eternal fire? Who are you really fearing? Why do you fear somebody else finding out about this and not fear God finding out about it? That's spiritual insanity. That's ridiculous. That's craziness. That's crazy. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Secret sin isn't secret. Not secret at all. It's all obvious to the Lord. You might be able to fool us. Probably can. Probably good at it. Fool your spouse. Fool your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your coworkers, all these other people that are limited to only seeing what's on the outside. You can polish yourself up, clean yourself up, and look pretty good. But the Father sees everything. And He's the one that we want to glorify and honor in our lives. There is no such thing as a secret sin. as says in the scripture, says, your sins will find you out, that he said to Achan as he buried the treasure under his tent. All right. So we confess it. We ask the Father to sanctify us. We ask the Spirit to reveal it to us. What else? When you see someone who is walking in the light, manifesting wisdom and humility, it's likely that we will see God pouring blessing upon them. Naturally, if we are walking in fellowship with God, then we would like to have the same thing for us. That's okay. Aspiration is not envy. Sanctification, desiring sanctification, is not envy. Wanting to have God's blessing pour down on you means you understand how good it is to walk in the light with the Father, how to walk in the light with Him, as it was in fellowship with God, and therefore in fellowship with one another. We believe in the sovereignty of God, and so we also must believe that He is then sovereign over everything, and He is good, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Why do we know that He rewards those who diligently seek Him? Because the Scripture tells us that. It says that He rewards us. It's okay to want that. The problem is you see it happening in someone else, and you think, oh, I can't have that, or I don't want it like he does, but I certainly don't want him to have it. So, men's meeting, you just go, oh yeah, here he goes again. And it starts to fester, then it starts spreading through the bones, and it starts to become hatred. And when it blossoms, it's murder. Put on love. Envy is contrary to love. Envy is selfish, it's destructive, it hurts. When you see someone under the blessing of God, give thanks to God and love them. Be Jonathan. Say, I see God's at work in this guy. God's at work in him, and I want to be where God's working. How can I give thanks for the work that God's doing in him? I want to be around him. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want God to work in my life too. That's marvelous. That's what we should do. Instead of, you know, knocking it out of his hands. Well, if I can't have it, I don't want him having it. And it doesn't end there. Put on love. Put on gratitude. The refusal to not say thank you is one of the markers of a non-believer. You look at Romans chapter 1 and other times where you have these lists of these horrible attributes. In that list, murderers, and they're vile, and they're haters, and they're murderers, and they refuse to give thanks. Not being able to say thank you is one of the marks of someone who's under the curse of God, not somebody who's under the blessing of God. Put on gratitude. And for this, I would just suggest practice the language of gratitude. Speak to your coworkers about how thankful you are for your wife. Don't be afraid to tell someone how good and kind God is to you. All you do is you say that, and they're like going to go, oh. They're going to come back and they're going to ask you. I had this happen about a year ago with a guy I only talked to on the phone. I'd made a comment of how thankful I was to my wife. And apparently it was 7 or 8 years ago. And he told me I had never heard a guy say that. And he said, I want to have that kind of relationship with my wife. And I wasn't trying to impress him. I wasn't trying to show off or be something that I'm not. It's just regularly I like to tell people how thankful I am for my wife. And you don't have to be that guy that can't shut up about it, right? Or whips out the pictures of the kids and here's their trophies and their certificates. A guy who the first thing out of your mouth is thankfulness. The first thing you think of is, wow, thank you. Lord, thank you. Josh, thank you. Andy, thank you. Whoever you're talking to, that you begin your prayer life that way. When you come before the Lord, the first thing you think of is wanting to say thank you, is practicing the language of gratitude. And the last thing is humility. At first glance, you can look at envy and think that, wow, that's really the sin of the underdog. That's the guy who's the downtrodden. He's the one that's susceptible to that. No, we don't see that. We think that, oh, it's the guy that's got the low opinion of himself, and if he just had better self-esteem, then he wouldn't suffer that. No, envy is one of the daughters of pride. The mother of most everything is pride. Envy is a daughter of pride. And at its core, it believes that you deserve more than you have. The envious man believes that glory and honor should go to himself exclusively. So the idea here is to have a right understanding of who we are. Not worm theology. You don't go around being more righteous and more holy and fighting off envy by talking about how horrible you are and what a miserable wretch you are. You got to know that you are, that we all are. But that should drive that language of gratitude. That drives that attitude of, wow, but for God's kindness, I would be lost. Put on humility, which is a right understanding of who we are. Put on love, put on gratitude, and put on humility. The Spirit of God accomplishes all of those things in us. Turn to Him and ask Him to work that in you, to fight off envy. Envy is a liar. It's arrogant. It hates others. It can rationalize murder. And we must take this seriously. Follow the convictions of the Spirit and flee from this sin. Kill it in Christ before it kills you or it kills someone else. Let's give thanks. Our Father in heaven, your word is sharp, it is clear, and it speaks to our condition. It lays us open. Father, I pray that you would drive envy far from us, that it would not be something that festers in our bones. Father, we don't want to fight this with the flesh. We know that's a losing battle, but we want to fight the misdeeds of our body with the Spirit. Father, cause sanctification. Continue the work that you started in us and cause us to grow more and more into the image of Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.